Our text is found in the chapter we read, in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. We shall read again at verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. Here we find the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking in a loving and affectionate way to the Lord's people. He refers to them as little children. He uses that term several times in this chapter. In some instances, it seems to refer to those who are recent converts, those who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they are babes in grace. But he seems to use the term here much in the way that he did in the first verse of the chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He's addressing their believers in general. And it is a fitting term for Christians. Little children. How weak we are. Sometimes we think we're strong. Strong in the things of God. Strong in faith. Strong in our determination to follow the Lord and to be faithful to him. But it just takes some turn in providence, some sudden temptation, some trying situation, and we discover that we are not that strong after all. The danger of looking to ourselves, trusting in our own resources, when we must be looking to the Lord. In Jesus Christ there is a fullness, a covenant fullness of grace. And grace we need. At the beginning, and during, and at the end of our course here. John desires, as he writes, that believers keep in view a particular truth that he states in our text, and one which is stated very frequently in the Word of God, and a very important one. And of course it is the truth that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And in light of that truth, believers are to adhere to Christ. They are to continue trusting in him. And they should seek to have confidence in Christ. That is very important for us. If our confidence in Christ begins to waver, for whatever reason, and the reason will always be in ourselves, then we are in difficulty spiritually, and we will be drawn away from the Lord. Doubts will enter in, and fears, when we need to maintain our confidence in Christ. There is a promise for the people of God. It has been stated by John there in verse 25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. There you have the prize. And yet, while the promise is made, it is yet to be realized in us in full, and shall not be realized in us in full until we reach the end of our pilgrimage. Till we enter in to the glory above. And so we must continue confident in Christ. We shall, with God's help, consider three things in connection with that subject, confident in Christ. And we look to the Lord to bless what we have to say for the encouragement and steadfastness of the Lord's people. How much we need that in our day. The first thing is the truth that we refer to. It is this: the Lord shall return. The Lord Jesus Christ shall return to this world. He states it in the middle of the text when he shall appear. And you trace the reference back, and of course you come to the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to accomplish redemption and then return to the Father. That is where Christ now is, at God's right hand. And Christ is reigning there. Many, of course, scoff at that thought. The world certainly does. When a Christian says, Christ is king, Christ reigns, the world replies, well, what a mess this world is in. Why does not the Lord do something about it? We, of course, must point them to the cross as the very thing the Lord himself has done to remedy the ills in this world, to remedy the greatest ill, which is man's sinful heart. His corrupt nature. That is the source of the world's ills. And that is where the remedy is required. And where the remedy must be applied. And Christ has accomplished redemption. And the Spirit of Christ brings that redemption to the Lord's people. But you find also within the church, and the thought may arise in your own heart and mind, what is happening to the world? I see the direction it's going, and all appears to be dark. It is as though the light of the gospel is going out in many communities, even in many nations. We think especially of our Western world, so blessed at the time of the Reformation. But now we've turned our back upon these privileges. What is happening? There is a descent into the abyss of ungodliness, wickedness, abominable practices, and they're all justified. And there are clever people with clever arguments who persuade others that everyone must be allowed to do what they think is right. And they speak about tolerance and diversity. And then it becomes very apparent for Christians that their tolerance and diversity does not always extend to those who may oppose their thoughts, and their plans does not seem to embrace Christians, Bible-believing Christians. There's not much tolerance shown to them. There is an agenda on the part of the ungodly to change everything, to overturn the created order, to undermine all that was once held sacred and dear and blessed. and replace it with, who can tell? Man! The wisdom of man! You and I know that there is no real wisdom there. It is darkness. It is rebellion. It is enmity against God. That is what is driving it. When you think of this craze of transgenderism and that a law should be put through the Scottish Parliament. It's not become law. We're thankful for the providence there. But that's the design. So that people, even still in their formative years, still wrestling with many issues in life, dealing with the whole subject of their identity, might be allowed by a very easy process to do something so radical as to purportedly change their gender, cease to be male and become female, or the other way round. How can such a thing happen? It's so perverse. And it is, of course, utterly contrary to what the Lord himself has said in this world. In man. In the beginning, God made man, and made man male and female. And there is to be that distinction, that differentiation maintained, and it should affect every area of life and every rank in society. The world, certainly, the world we know, is changing, and not for the better. But Christ reigns. We hold to that truth. And he reigns in grace over his people. And he reigns in providence over all things. And especially with regard to his church, that there might be a church in this world. If things were to go even further in the wrong direction without any restraint or bound, well, our society would become so inhospitable for believers that we would hardly be able to carry out the work of the gospel. We would no doubt be prevented from meeting publicly, as in some societies, and we would not have any place in the public sphere to make known the claims of Jesus Christ. But Christ reigns, and he reigns and shall reign until his enemies become his footstool. And that will happen when he returns, when he shall appear. His second coming. We're not told when. The Bible does not give us a date. It simply declares the fact. And it challenges us to reckon with the fact. Jesus Christ, who was crucified by man, but who rose again, send it up on high, and now sits at God's right hand, he shall come again to this world. And we would expect that. There has to be an end, a conclusion to things, a day of reckoning. People say, why is the world as it is? Will it always be like this? And we say, the world is like this because of sin. Your sin and my sin. But it will not always be like this. When the Lord returns, he will come as judge. We can hardly comprehend this event. We're told in Scripture that Christ will come physically. He ascended bodily into heaven. He shall return in the same way, perhaps even to the same location from which he departed, the Mount of Olives. And he will come in a way that is very unlike his first coming into the world. Have you ever thought upon that? Christ came the first time in such a lowly way, we might say, not with pomp and ceremony, but largely hidden. Came as a babe, born at Bethlehem, and no great acclamation, but not when he comes again. Things will be very different. Christ himself spoke of this in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Friends, it will be a glorious return. A glorious return. The holy angels will be with him, thousands upon thousands. The redeemed who've already entered glory will be with him. And then we're told, before him shall be gathered all nations. All nations. Well, there are nations that no longer exist, but they were composed of individuals who lived out their lives here, died. They will be there. Everyone will be there. Young and old. Black and white, rich and poor, they had their different circumstances when they were here. Some were famous, some were known hardly at all to anyone. Everyone will be there, and most solemnly of all, you and I shall be there. And everyone in this huge company will be before Christ. That is very difficult for us to understand, but it is so, because the Bible declares it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the significant thing, is it not? He is the judge, the one who was judged by sinful man, now judges sinful men. And Christ goes on in Matthew chapter 25 to give some indication of the judgment. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So there is a separation. This is a final separation. There is a sort of separation already in this world, by the gospel, by the work of grace. But it's not one that is fully comprehended by us. It's not that the church is composed just of sheep, no goats. There are tares among the wheat, and only the Lord himself can look upon the heart. Only he knows the true nature of every individual. But the Lord is coming. And the Lord will come suddenly as a thief in the night. So it will be for many. They will be taken unawares. The urgency then of knowing where we stand with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And salvation is in Christ alone. The very one who will be the judge. He is the Redeemer. The Savior. The Advocate with the Father. He enters a plea on behalf of his people. And they need that plea. Because they are sinners, and they're still sinners while they're here. But the Savior presents himself before the Father. He's there as a lamb that had been slain. His merit is known to the Father. The Father delights in the merit of his Son, the obedience, and what that has purchased for his people, even a full pardon, and to be a child of God, and to have this heavenly inheritance. When he shall appear, the Lord will return to this world. Secondly, we must abide in Christ. That is what John is saying to believers. Well, he shall appear, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. We must abide in him. Little children, abide in him. And what does this mean? Well, to abide in Christ, we must be in Christ. Because to abide in Christ is to remain in Christ, to rest in Christ. There is a union between the believer and the Savior. And the union involves faith. A God-given faith. A work of grace going on in the soul by the Spirit of God, whereby the believer looks to and leans upon Jesus Christ for righteousness. Righteousness before God. Believe in him. Trust in him. Depend upon him. That is what we are to do. Now, faith is God's gift, but it's our exercise. And we exercise faith according to the Word of God. The Word of God is divine truth. It shows us the way of salvation. It points us to Christ. And the Gospel calls us to believe in him. We know, if we have any conscience at all, that we are sinners, and we understand from the Word of God that even one sin is enough to put us into hell. You and I are guilty of original sin. Adam's first sin is imputed to us. We're guilty of it because he represented us there in the Garden of Eden. But as our life proceeds, day after day, we're adding to that sin many actual sins of our own. And God knows them all. Perhaps we've forgotten many of them, or we do not recollect them in detail. But even beyond that, this is the truth. We have a sinful nature. It's not simply a list of things we have done. It is what we are within, that we're alienated from God, that there's an enmity against God. that we defy him. And we do so often with abandon. God has it all on record. One day the book shall be opened. And then there'll be no denial. No mitigation, no excuse of any kind. No, every mouth will be stopped. And everyone will have to acknowledge, I did it. I did it. Abide in Christ. Depend upon him. He is all sufficient for sinners. In the Lord we have righteousness and strength. Abide in him. The word shows us Christ. Shows us Christ from many angles, as it were. Redeemer. Mediator. Prophet, priest and king. Friend of sinners. Brother born for adversity. Christ our righteousness. Christ our holiness. Christ our all and in all. Christ the God-man. Remember that. A unique individual. Truly God. Truly man. Yet one person. A divine person, and as such, the one whom God sent in the fullness of the time to redeem a people unto himself. Now notice the word confidence in our text, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. That is why we are to abide in Christ. That when this day comes, the day of Christ's return, the day of our appearing for judgment, we may have confidence in that day. To have confidence in that day, you must have confidence in Christ now. And confidence is part of faith. Believing what God has revealed. Receiving it as true. That is why the Bible is so important. And that is why the devil is always attacking the Word of God. You surely know that. The scorn that is poured upon the Scriptures. From people of intellect and learning, and sadly and tragically, the same scorn from many within the church and in seminaries, those who are meant to be instructors in the truth and equipping men for the work of the ministry. And what are they doing? Well, they're teaching unbelief. And in their hands, men are being prepared for the ministry who deny fundamental doctrines of our faith. Even the divine person of Christ. Even his effectual atoning work finished on the cross. Now we must maintain our confidence in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. God's book, the word given by divine inspiration and preserved in writing, we should have confidence in the text and confidence in the teaching of the Scriptures. God's sure word. You see, if you begin to lose confidence in the Bible, everything else will go ultimately. What are you left with? You're left without a foundation. Some will say, well, my foundation is Christ. And that is true, but which Christ? Who is Christ? How do you know? It's only from the Bible that we get our knowledge of Christ. And so the Bible is indeed the foundation for all that we believe, as well as for how we are to live. As we said, everywhere in the Bible, we are directed to Christ, the Christ of God, the one whom God sent for sinners to abide in him. That is what the Apostle Paul did by grace. Even as he wrote to Timothy, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, confident, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the day of his departure, but also the day of judgment. And interestingly, immediately after that, he says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold to the scriptures, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Do we have faith and love in Christ to go together? Trusting him, loving him, and in faith and love, being faithful to Christ, abiding in Christ, keeping his word, his commandments, loving him above all others, because he is the Savior of our soul. That is how these little children are to be, how you and I are to be, believing and trusting and following Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And we need grace. Are you prayerful regarding your walk in this world? Do you go to the Lord day and daily? Ask him for fresh supplies of grace. Grace to hold you up. Grace to keep your feet. Grace to enable you to stay close to your Savior. If anything comes between the believer and the Savior, then that is harmful. It is separating us in some way from Christ. Now, if we are his, we cannot be separated. Not ultimately, finally. We're in union with him. And those who are in union with him will never be cast out by him. They are his and his forever. But to let anything come between the world, well, that's spoken of by John in our chapter. Love not the world, he says. Neither the things that are in the world. And he names these things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what does he say regarding the world? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Passing world and all its attractions, we have, according to our sinful nature, desires after the world. But as Christians, we are to cease from that. We are to do all that we can, looking to the Lord for His help, so that we no longer love the world or the things that are in it. Doing the will of God, abiding in Christ, such will live forever because they have the promise of eternal life. Then finally and briefly, we must consider ashamed before Christ. Ashamed before Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. As you know, the Apostle John lived to a good old age, probably the last surviving of the apostles, and the book of the Revelation was written by John when he was in exile in the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. By grace, he was faithful to the end. He abided in Christ by faith in Him. He loved the Word of God. He read it, believed it, and obeyed it. But no doubt John had known many who started out well, and they seemed to be alive unto God, and they were gifted, and they were using their gifts within the church. And then, at some point, change was noticed. They were not so regular at worship or the prayer meeting. They were not found always in the company of the Lord's people. They began to associate with the world again. They were waning. Waning in their love, professed love, and obedience to Christ. They were going back. And no doubt John had known some who went back, never to return. And that is the reality, as we said, concerning the visible church. It is a mixed multitude like Israel of old. And that is why you have the warnings in the epistles addressed to churches. Because it cannot be assumed that everyone in the church, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is a genuine believer, a converted man or woman. And the warnings are there because it is a fact that there are those who fall by the wayside. They depart from Christ and ultimately, if there is no repentance and return, it is an indication that they never knew Christ and Christ never knew them. They were still in their sins. And the warnings are there for the Lord's people. They help to keep us. Keep us trusting in the Lord. Walking in the narrow way. Not giving sin an inch. The devil any quarter. Standing firm. Standing upright. Strengthened by God's grace. Do we not know that that's where we must turn constantly if we are to be kept? Oh Lord, be gracious to me. Strengthen my faith. Weaken what remains of indwelling sin. And cause me to go in the way of thy commandments. Because we know that there is such a thing as being ashamed before him, Christ, at his coming. And the true Christian has this mixture of thoughts and feelings within the soul, if we can speak in that way, of confidence because of the grace of God, the divine promises, the covenant, confidence in Christ, and confidence with the day of judgment in view, and yet at the same time, fear and trembling. That is how we are to work out our salvation, with fear and trembling. It's not the fear that we had before, the slavish fear, the fear of bondage. We are now free. We have been set free by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. But we fear ourselves. We fear our weakness because of remaining sinful corruption. And we do not wish to be left to ourselves even for a moment. And so, with reverence for God, and the desire to glorify him because God is to be feared, sin is no light thing, we put our trust in him. Not in ourselves. We have no confidence in the flesh, said Paul. He once did, but no longer. And you and I, as believers, must be like that. To be ashamed before Christ at his coming is to be in the worst case of all. Those of the world who remained of the world never showed any interest in the gospel, never sat under it. They will incur the wrath of God. Eternal punishment shall be their portion. But those who had gospel privileges, those who were in the house of God, those who perhaps at one time were awakened and had concerns and felt the guilt of their sins, and some perhaps who even professed faith in Christ, but then they turned away. They went back. They cast off these thoughts. They were back in the world, like the world. Is that not the worst case to be in? Those who've named the name of Christ and yet later have denied him. Ashamed before him at his coming. Well, John gives us these wise words, and we need to take them to heart. And we need to make sure of our interest in Christ and to abide in him. And we may be confident, utterly confident, that what we entrust to Christ, even the salvation of our soul, he will take care of it. And none who trust in him will be ashamed at the last day. For them it will be joy, gladness forever with the Lord, openly acquitted by him and welcomed into heaven. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we seek thy blessing upon thy word. We are thankful for what we have considered and the confidence thy people may have on account of Christ. He is coming. He shall judge the world in righteousness. But his people are righteous because of him. And on that day, he will indeed own them as his. Keep us in the right way, we pray. And forgive our sin. For Jesus' sake. Amen.